So I asked you earlier, what is the moment in time when you are most glad that you had a cell phone? Well, I have known my friend Jeff Knatzer since elementary school. I performed Jeff's wedding in 1992 to Kathy, and a year and a half later, I did Kathy's funeral. She died of cancer, heartbreaking time. 2 years after that, I did his second wedding to Sue. I'm telling you that just because Jeff and I have gone through a lot together. We've been good friends for a long time. Well, Jeff is now the general contractor for Southeast Christian Church in Louisville. He oversees all their building projects, all of their renovations. And Southeast recently completed a building they call the Chapel in the Woods. It's just around the corner from their Blankenbaker campus. They do weddings there, they do funerals there, and they have a traditional worship service there on Thursday mornings. Well, I was by Southeast last week, and Jeff was giving me a tour, and there are still some bugs to work out, but for the most part, everything is finished with the building. So he showed me the foyer, and then he showed me the worship area. He took me back to the room where the groom and the groomsmen would spend their time before a wedding, and then he took me into the bride's room to show me what that area looks like. Nobody else was in the building that day. And he said, oh, they did some work in the closet I need to check on. So he checked in the closet. The closet's about a 4 by 8 foot closet. So he went in to check on that. I poked my head in the door, and I noticed down at the end of the closet there were some communion trays and things, and we're looking at ordering some stuff. So I went over there to look at that, and it was at that moment that the door closed and locked. And his first thought was, I got to talk to a locksmith. You're not supposed to get locked into a closet. My first thought was, I've been in some weddings where this would come in handy with ring bearers. You know, just put them in there until we need them. But I'm telling you, it was the weirdest feeling. We were locked in that closet, and that door was solid. It wasn't going anywhere. It also occurred to us that the cleaning lady had just left, and nobody was going to be back in the building for about 24 hours. I'm glad we had a cell phone. This was that moment when I was most glad. I love Jeff Knatzer. He is a great friend, but I don't want to spend 24 hours in a closet with him. You know what I'm saying? That's our selfie because we had to record the moment here. Now, when he called his coworkers and said, could you guys send over somebody? I'm in the bride's room in a closet with a preacher. I'm telling you, they got a big kick out of that. I am not even going to say that we came out of the closet together. I'm not going there at all. I'm just saying that this was one of those moments. Could we bring up the house lights, by the way? Could we hit just I feel like I can't see you guys. I'd like to see you. You look good. All right, thanks. So here's the deal. Here's the deal, okay? It is a helpless feeling when you're stuck in a situation you can't get out of, right? It is a helpless feeling when you're stuck in a situation that you cannot get out of. Jesus is going to meet a man today who was stuck in a life that he could not escape. The Bible says that this guy was born blind, blind from birth. He had never seen a sunrise. He had never seen the Sea of Galilee. He had never looked into his mother's face. Man, he was completely blind. His life was totally dark. And as hard as that would be today, I'm telling you, in ancient times, there were no social programs. There was no Guthrie Center. There's no seeing eye dogs. There's no Braille. There's no facilities to help people in need. Compassion was in short supply. And on top of all that, we'll discover this morning that people in Jesus' day thought that a birth defect like this guy had was an obvious sign of God's punishment. It was proof of God's displeasure. He was stuck in a cycle of poverty and of hopelessness and of condemnation. But that's when the greatest of all time stepped in and saved the day. We are going to see blindness today. It's kind of ironic if you think about it, to see blindness. But listen, beyond those who are totally blind or legally blind or colorblind, in this text, there is a spiritual blindness that the Bible talks about, and the consequences are more dire for spiritual blindness than for any of the others. If you're living in spiritual darkness, a person could have 20/20 vision and they'd still be blind. And so we're going to talk about that today. Let me show you how this unfolds in John chapter 9. Then we're going to talk about the implications for our lives today, yours and mine. It begins in chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, the disciples ask a tough question, but in a lot of ways, an understandable question. The same question that many of us ask today. Why did this happen? Why did God let this happen? I mean, you think about it. Why would God let anybody be blind, especially a baby? If he could do something about it, why? Was God punishing this man's parents in some way? Did God know that this guy was going to grow up to be such an evil person that he was punishing him in advance before he ever even had time to sin? What's the purpose of this man's pain? Well, you got to understand, some people suffer because of their own sinful choices. It does happen. A drug abuser may do damage to his body. A promiscuous person might contract a sexually transmitted disease. A chronic worrier might have a nervous breakdown. I mean, it happens. But most suffering exists because we live in a broken world. Man, ever since the first sin in the Garden of Eden, pain has been a constant companion in our lives, from germs in the air to traffic accidents to cancer to children born blind. It's not that God inflicts pain. It's not that he inflicts bad people with disease and difficulties. It's just that diseases and difficulties are a part of the human existence. They're a part of the physical life that we live. Now, that may not be terribly comforting for you, but it is the truth. To look at people who are suffering and to ask, why is God punishing them? Well, that just kind of adds insult to injury. That's not the point. Verse 3, Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, does that mean that God struck this man with blindness when he was a baby, just so Jesus could bump into him later on and work some big miracle in his life? I'm not sure that's any more comforting than who sinned, this man or his parents. I mean, what is Jesus telling us here? Now, I can't say that I fully understand it, but there are a couple things that you need to know. In one sense, listen, every problem, every difficulty that we face in life presents an opportunity for God to work and for him to be glorified, his glory to be displayed, right? Every difficulty, every problem we have gives an opportunity for God to work and for him to be glorified. But I also want you to notice in verse 3 how this is translated from the Greek language. It says, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Another possible translation to that is, because this happened, let the work of God be displayed in his life. Not so much a cause and effect, but this is the reality because of. Because this happened, watch what God is getting ready to do. We've all heard people say, everything happens for a reason. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've said that. You know, maybe you believe that. I got to be honest with you. I don't believe that. At least not in the way that a lot of people mean it when they say it. See, when you say everything happens for a reason, that suggests that God's making everything happen. And I just don't think he does. I don't think that God intentionally inflicts the pain and suffering in the world. We live in a broken world. Pain and suffering are a part of that world. Sometimes God intervenes. Sometimes he takes the pain away. Sometimes God gives us the strength to endure. But it's not like he's up in heaven saying, I think I'll give that child Down syndrome. I think I'll have that guy get hit by a bus. I think I'll have that child be born blind. I just don't see God working like that. What God promises is that in those painful situations, he can bring some kind of good out of it if we will seek him through it. Rather than saying everything happens for a reason, I believe it's more accurate to say God can bring something good out of everything that happens. God's glory can be displayed in any circumstance. We might be healed in answer to prayer, and God gets the glory for that. We might not be healed physically, but somebody somewhere watches us go through a really tough situation and endure and prevail, and they find Jesus because of that, and there's power there. You know, sometimes Sometimes our suffering causes us to just draw closer to God. And there are profound impact there is because of that. Our suffering can be a catalyst for God to be glorified. Now, Jesus went on to say in verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and when we do his work, we share in his light, the light that comes from heaven. Jesus made this declaration, and then of all things, he spits on the ground, he makes some mud, he puts the mud on the blind guy's eyes, and he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, we see here that Jesus got his hands dirty to do the work of God, and maybe that tells us a little something. If Jesus got his hands dirty, we probably ought to be willing to do that too. And I also think that if somebody put mud and spit on my eyes, they wouldn't have to tell me to go and wash my face. I think I would just be sort of compelled to want to do that, you know? But Jesus specifically said, I want you to go to this pool, the pool of Siloam, and that's where I want you to bathe. And you got to wonder, why couldn't Jesus just touch this guy and heal him? He did that often enough. We know that he could have. Why the spit and the mud and the bath? Well, I think that Jesus wanted to elicit a response from this man. He wanted this guy to put some effort into his own healing. He wanted him to demonstrate his faith in a tangible way. And the man did exactly what Jesus said. And you know what happened? Verse 7, he went home. He came home seeing. He came home seeing. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To have been blind for your whole life and then suddenly be able to see. I wonder what he saw first. I wonder who he told first. What were the first words out of his mouth? I mean, now that he could see, did he have trouble finding his way home from the pool of Siloam? Did he have to close his eyes to get his bearings? He'd never been able to see any of this before. And then when he got home, how did he prove to them that he really could see? Was it like, how many fingers am I holding up? And he's like, I don't know. I don't know what a finger is. Never seen one before. I mean, everything's new. Everything. I can't imagine what that would have been like. But you know who can? A guy named Bob Edens. For 51 years, Bob Edens was totally blind. Could not see a thing. He had never seen anything. And then there was this complicated operation they performed, and suddenly he had sight. And man, he was overwhelmed. He wrote later, I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I don't have words. I'm amazed by yellow, but my favorite color is red. I just can't believe red. And I can see the shape of the moon, and there's nothing better than to see a jet plane flying across the sky. And of course, there's sunrises and sunsets, and at night, I look at the stars in the sky. He said, you could never know how wonderful everything is. And he's right. We couldn't know. For those of us who've been able to see all our lives, it's hard to see for the very first time. But man, that's what happened to this guy. This man was able to see not only the world around him, but he was about to see a whole lot more. Some of it good, some of it not so good. See, once everyone was convinced that this really was him and that he really could see, they took him to the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the community. And now it's the Sabbath day, and that's the day of rest for the Jews. And when they heard that Jesus had healed this guy on the Sabbath, that he had made mud, that he told this guy to go wash in the pool of Siloam, well, they said, well, he can't be from God because he's breaking the rules of the Sabbath day. Man, it is almost incomprehensible to me how these guys kept getting hung up on the technicalities of the law rather than seeing this amazing miracle Jesus did. This guy hadn't seen anything in his whole life, and now he can see, and they're arguing over the Sabbath rules. Jesus shouldn't be making mud on the Sabbath. You ought not be washing your face on the Sabbath. I mean, seriously, where's the joy? Where's the glory of God in all of this? And you know what this reminds me of? Me. You know how many times great things are going on in my life and I get lost in the details? You ever do this kind of thing? You're driving a car and it's actually getting you from point A to point B and God's blessed you with it and you say, man, I wish I had that car. I'd be a lot happier with that car. You know what I mean? Somebody becomes a Christian and they've been pretty far from God and it's an uphill climb for them and you start thinking, man, I wish they'd grow up and start acting like a Christian. Like, really? You know what they were like, you know, 2 months ago? And you know how we can be. Man, instead of being grateful for my health, I can whine about the little aches and pains. You know how easy it is to get lost in the details? We miss the work of God sometimes. But man, not this blind guy. You think about all the intelligence in the room that day with these Pharisees, all the learning, and it took a blind man to share the greatest insights of all. Take a look at verse 18 and following. I'm going to read several verses here, but man, this story is so powerful. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Now, these are the Pharisees especially. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Well, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. And his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. In other words, they already decided that if you're on Jesus' side, you're on the wrong side. In verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God. In other words, tell the truth, they said. We know this man's a sinner. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see. Is he a sinner or is he a saint? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, he changed me. And these guys, they're not having any of that. They said, yeah, but how did he heal you? And this guy's like, I already told you once. You want to hear it again? Do you guys want to be his disciples too? That went over like a lead balloon. Take a look at what it says in verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him. They said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. He says, look, if Jesus were not from God, he could do nothing. This blind man had been able to see for like an hour. And already he sees with more clarity than all the most brilliant minds in Israel. I don't know everything about him, but I know what he did for me. And you know, it's one of the things that I love about new Christians, especially people who have been really far from God. Man, they don't know Bible doctrine yet. They don't know where to find the book of Leviticus. They don't know the hymn Amazing Grace, except maybe the Willie Nelson version, you know. But man, they know what they were like before. And they know what they're like now, and they know something's happened that's big and it's different. There's a lot to learn. But listen, it's easier to learn when your eyes are open. Right? It's easier to learn when your eyes are open. Now, for this series, we're focusing on Jesus, the greatest of all time. My bottom lines each time are about Jesus, so this isn't the bottom line, but it's close, okay? It's easier to learn when your eyes are open, so we need to come out of the darkness into the light. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Now, Jesus is not finished with this blind man. The Pharisees throw him out of the synagogue, and Jesus finds him wandering in the street. Now, you got to remember, this guy has spoken to Jesus, but he hasn't seen Jesus yet. He doesn't know who Jesus is. So they talk, and Jesus tells him who he is, and he tells this guy to believe in him. And then it says in verse 38, the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were there heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus says, I've come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who think they can see will become blind. There is a pervasive spiritual blindness in the world today. There is. I mean, it's everywhere. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes spiritual blindness is us. Those of us who believe. We believe in Jesus, we have access to the light, but we fail to see. We fail to see the needs that are around us. We fail to see the opportunities that God puts in our path. We choose to live in the dark sometimes because we want to do things that we don't want anybody else to know about. Sometimes spiritual blindness affects those who are swept up in modern culture. People disregard the Bible. People ignore the gospel. They laugh at sin. They either don't believe in God at all or they just ignore His presence in the world. There are those who are blinded by false religions. They're devout. They might be fanatical. It's just that they're blind to the truth. There's spiritual blindness today. You think about our culture. Man, we live our lives on information overload today. You could spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, watching news, weather, and politics, and at the end of the day, you have no more sense of God's work in the world than this blind man did before he met Jesus. We're the most educated people in history and often the most ignorant of what really matters. We're in the middle of tax season right now, sorry to bring that up, but spiritual blindness leads people today to mishandle their money and to drown in debt and to try to cheat the system. Rather than managing our money, we're enslaved by our desires. There is spiritual blindness today. Spiritual blindness affects us when it comes to the value of human life. Whether it's life in the womb, or it's those living in poverty, or it's the suffering of refugees, or it's veterans traumatized by war, people struggling with addiction, senior adults wasting away in a nursing home alone and afraid, and we become blind to the most vulnerable among us many times. There is spiritual blindness today. When it comes to sexuality, can we agree that there is blindness that exists in America? And it really kind of is on both sides of the conversation. For those who are more traditional, more conservative, sometimes we miss the importance of compassion. We can be blind to the heart and the love of God. We start categorizing sins. We say this is a major sin. We say this is a minor sin. But the Bible says that sexual sin is harmful, all of it. I saw a clip from American Idol last week, and one of the contestants on there right now is openly gay. His father is a pastor, and he and his wife chose not to go to their son's competition because they disagree with his lifestyle. And I understand the issue with the lifestyle, and I don't want to throw that couple under the bus for their decision. That's their personal choice, but I think that there's a responsibility we have to love everybody, whether we agree with them or not, and there's something missing there. You can go online and you find story after story of people in the LGBTQ community who have been shunned by their families, have been physically or emotionally abused. Transgender teenagers are 4 times more likely to attempt suicide than cisgender teenagers. And yeah, that was a new word for me too. Cisgender just means those who identify with their parts they were born with. Okay, and there's that alignment of gender versus the transgender life. And I'm not saying that we don't take a stand in any way for biblical morality. I'm just saying that when we come across as hateful or lack of grace, then we're being blind to the heart of God. Now, at the same time, can we be honest and say the pendulum has swung so far the other side? For those who are more liberal and non-traditional, sometimes in the name of political correctness, we've lost our common sense. In the past couple of years, couples around the country have started raising their children as gender non-specific. So when a child's born, they never say it's a boy, it's a girl, he or she, him or her. They want the child to find their own space on the gender spectrum. And I think that kind of attitude is just causing more confusion. It's not helping the situation at all. And even to have a conversation that's a hard conversation is difficult. In the state of Connecticut, there are 2 teenagers who were born male but have transitioned to female, and now they're winning state championships running against those who were born female. And if anybody just says, is this fair? Is this right? You're labeled a hate monger. And we can't even have a conversation anymore. These are just hard times. Man, it's hard to know exactly how to navigate all of this. But we can't close our eyes and become hateful. But can we also say that there is a biblical, or there's a blindness to biblical morality? And it's just hard. Jesus came so that the blind would see. And those who think they see would become blind, so that hopefully then they'd have their eyes open to Jesus. Do you know why Jesus is the GOAT, the greatest of all time? Because he's the light of the world. And he brings light into the darkness. In fact, his light is brighter than any darkness. That's the bottom line today. That the light of Christ is brighter than any darkness. Now, I got to thinking about darkness and light. And when it's dark and the lights get turned on, you know, you get to choose how to respond. You can close your eyes tight. You can pull the covers back over your head. And you can ignore the light. That's what you become, an avoider of the light. And that's what these Pharisees were doing when they kicked the blind man out of the synagogue. Let's just get him out of here because we don't want to deal with this. And there are people who avoid the light. But another response when the lights come on is that you do everything you can to turn the lights back off. You try as hard as you can to extinguish the light. You become an enemy of the light. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did when they had Jesus crucified. It wasn't enough to avoid him now. They had to silence him. They had to put an end to him, or so they thought. But, you know, a third response to the light is that you open your eyes and you see. And you know what? Sometimes that's painful, isn't it? Because when you first open your eyes and it's been dark, it hurts. It burns a little bit. But then your eyes adjust and you start to live in the light and you start to walk in the light and your life starts to conform to the light. And Jesus' light begins to shine in your life in a tangible and profound way. Friends, there is a light of Christ that is brighter than any darkness. And I don't know what that darkness is for you. It might be legalism like the Pharisees. It might be suffering like this blind man, and that's the darkness for you. Your darkness might be sin like people in the crowd that day. Your darkness might be apathy like the people in Judea who didn't even bother to come check Jesus out. They just didn't care. Maybe your darkness is ignorance like those who just didn't know what to believe, so they didn't believe anything. We all have different areas of darkness in our lives, but the power of Jesus is that his light is brighter than any of the darkness. The man in our story had to do two things. He had to believe who Jesus was, and he had to do what Jesus said. And that's what we have to do. And the reality is, some of you here today have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you need to do that. You need to invite him to be Lord. Some of you here today need to repent of your sins because there's something going on in your life that you need to turn from. Some of you need to be immersed into Jesus. You love Jesus, but you've never been baptized. You've never allowed that washing away of sin, that symbolic washing to happen in your life, that burial under the water and raised up to live a new life. Everybody here has some kind of step they could take to step closer to the light, because every day all of us go into places that are dark, and we want to take that light with us everywhere that we go, because the light of Christ is brighter than any darkness. You know, I've told you before about Dr. Fred Craddock. He was for years preaching professor at Candler School of Theology at Emory University. He is one of my all-time favorite preachers, one of the most amazing storytellers I've ever listened to in my life. And he got his ability to tell stories from his father. Fred grew up in kind of central Tennessee. His dad, Fred Sr., was an educated man, but Fred wasn't a Christian. He liked to poke fun at religion. He was critical of his wife's church. Now, sometimes there's the picture of his dad. Sometimes Fred says there was humor in all of this. He said when he was a boy, Fred was supposed to learn a Bible verse for school, so his dad taught him a verse from the Old Testament book of Judges. He taught him, Samson took the jawbone of an ass and killed 10,000 Filipinos. Now, okay, first of all, it was 1,000 Philistines, not Filipinos,
And his teacher sent home a note saying he had used profanity in school, and Fred's mom was mad at his dad, and Fred's dad said, I bet the kids in the class liked it. But anyway, so he said there were times that there was some humor attached to all of this, but he said, you know what, despite the stories, despite the laughter, he said, my dad remained in the dark. Fred Sr. battled alcoholism, he battled depression, they lost the family farm, they had to move into a shack that didn't have a, that just had a dirt floor. And once in a while, the minister from his mom's church would come to visit, or maybe an evangelist would come through, would try to come and talk to Mr. Craddock about the Lord, but he would rudely turn them away. He would say things like, you people don't care about me. All you care about is getting another name on the rolls. All you care about is getting another pledge for the offering. You don't care about me at all. He said it 1,000 times. And then he got cancer. And Fred said the last time that he saw his father alive was in a veterans hospital. He weighed 73 pounds. He was burned up with radiation. He couldn't eat. He couldn't talk. And around the room were flowers everywhere. They were on the table. They were in the windowsill. They were on the floor. There were potted plants. There were cut flowers, all kinds of arrangements. And there were cards sprinkled all around the room. And they said things like the men's Bible class, the women's fellowship, the children's division, the youth division, every organization in the church had sent flowers. All these different individuals from church had sent flowers. And Craddock's dad saw him reading the cards, and he couldn't speak. So he picked up a pencil, and there was a Kleenex box, and he wrote on the side of the Kleenex box a quote from Shakespeare, because he was a big Shakespeare fan. And he wrote, in this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story. And Fred said, Dad, what's your story? And he took that pencil and took that Kleenex box again and he wrote, I was wrong. I was wrong. That was his story. And the two men held hands and they cried. And that was the last day that Fred saw his father alive. And you know what? I don't know if he gave his heart to Jesus in the last moments of life or not. But I do know that some people live in the darkness for so long that they don't know what to do with the light when they see it. There are those people. But here's what else I know. I know that right now, if you're sitting here and you're listening to me, it's not too late yet for you. The light of Christ is brighter than any darkness. And that's another reason he's the greatest of all time. Let's pray. Well, Father, the reality is there's a lot of darkness in this world. There's a lot of good. There's a lot of beauty in the world. But, Father, there is darkness. There's a spiritual darkness. There's an emptiness. There's a hunger. There's a loss. There's grief and pain. There's rebellion and chaos. And, God, in the midst of all of that, we believe that your light shines brighter. And that your light can penetrate any darkness. And so, Father, our prayer is that in our own hearts and lives, if there's an attitude in us that is contrary to your will, if we've been hateful or disagreeable, Lord, or if we have fallen into sinful patterns, God, we pray that you would shine your light into us. Help us to live the truth, to discover the truth, to walk in the light. And God, as we navigate this world and we go into places that are dark, rather than being overwhelmed by the darkness, may we shine your light in a powerful way. And we do that in the name of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen.